This is the feast of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. The epistle for this Mass is taken from the book Ecclesiasticus. I bud forth delights like the vine. My blossoms become fruit fair and rich. I am the mother of fair love, and of fear, and of knowledge, and of holy hope. In me is all grace of the way and of the truth. In me is all hope of life and of virtue. Come to me, all you that yearn for me, and be filled with my fruits, for my spirit is sweeter than honey, and my inheritance better to have than honey and the honeycomb. My memory is in everlasting generations. They who eat of me will hunger still, and they who drink of me will thirst for more. He who obeys me will not be put to shame, and they who serve me will never fail. They who explain me shall have life everlasting. Please stand for the Gospel. The Holy Gospel for this feast is taken from the account according to St. John, chapter 19, verses 25 to 27. At that time, they were standing by the cross of Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his home. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It is with joy, great joy, that I was pleased to bless and to impose the habit of our community upon you this morning. And so you have, not only from me, but from all of us who live in this house, and including the sisters, our congratulations and our support and prayers for you on this occasion, and our support throughout your life here with us. You have been tried, dear brother. You have been tried, and you have been tested, and watched, observed, and approved by all of us, the fathers, to receive the holy habit, and now to begin your formal training for the priesthood, and your preparation to make your profession and to enter our community officially and finally. We all know, and I especially know, what it cost you to come here. You have left everything. Your family, your friends, your home. We might say in some measure that it is a true death, because the real definition of death is final and definitive and everlasting separation from all that you know, all that you love, all that you experience. So as the scripture says, St. Paul, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, because because here you are truly living a hidden life. You have left great evils, haven't you? Great evils. Shocking evils. Ones that I have never imagined. Evils and perversity. You've left all of that at great cost to you because you are your friends. It is a wonder to me how people with any decency at all in this world sustain such malice, such cruelty, such barbarity. And it begins, as you know, from childhood in the schools with teachers and your schoolmates, with, and I've repeated this many times, with the sports, with the vanity that they encourage, and of course, with impurity. And you are at war with all of those things as we are from this moment on. You left all to find all. You are therefore, especially considering the many privileges, the enormous, and I say that because I marvel at you and people like you. I marvel how much you are a child of predilection, a child of love, of the love of God, the love of the Sacred Heart, the love of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And if you ask, as I often ask, why you? Why me? Why you? And I find no explanation. As I have said now many times, because I know in my life, I know of men who are smarter, more wise, more devoted, stronger. And the answer is simply because God chooses whom he loves. Thank God he loves us all enough. But some he loves more than others. And you are one of them. You are a child of divine love. You are a child of divine choice. That's the reason why he chose you. Because he has a great plan. And somehow or other, you and I and all those who are here are fitting into it somehow. And that is the reason why, considering this great plan, particularly now, in this unprecedented crisis that the mystical body of Christ is enduring, it is truly the reliving of the Passion of Christ in the Church in our times. It is for this reason that I give you on this day my last instructions. Before you begin your life, I say begin. This is not the end. It is the beginning of your life toward final dedication, consecration, and ultimately ordination to the Holy Priesthood. My last instructions before you begin your new life. Number one, persevere, persevere, no matter what, no matter what the obstacles, no matter what the temptations or the allurements of your friends, your family, the world. Persevere. Hold on. Be strong with the strength that Almighty God has and will continue to give you even more. Persevere through all conflicts, and you will see the joy and the peace that it brings you. Number two, trust. I told people, some few people, what was told to me shortly before my ordination, in the sacrament of penance, I might add, through a moment of great doubt, self-doubt. And Father told me in the confessional, if our divine Savior calls you to the priesthood, then it is not out of kindness or out of charity, but out of justice. Just as if he told you to walk, he owes it to you to give you legs. If he told you to see, he owes it to you to give you eyes. And if he has called you to the priesthood, he owes it to you to give you all the necessary helps, all the divine assistance, not only for you to be a faithful priest and a devoted one, but a holy one, a saintly one. He owes it to you. And you in your life must trust in it, believe in it, hang on to it. That's why you must have confidence in divine assistance and call upon it. I, for one, never hear confessions, administer the sacrament of penance, without calling upon the divine assistance that is due to me. I wish that priests would do that, because if they only relied upon the divine grace of state that is due to them, they would be far more effective, far more worthy, far more saintly in their administrations, particularly in the sacrament of penance. I always call upon it, always. In all the sacraments that I administer, particularly that, as I said, of penance, have confidence. Divine Savior will never abandon you, ever. If you don't believe that, as I've said to others, then you don't pray to the God I pray to. Our Lord is always with you. He has called you as he called his disciples, his apostles, when he rose from the dead, not just disciples and followers, but my brothers, my friends, my brothers. That's how he looks at you from this moment on, and especially when you, please God, persevere and become a priest. Christ is your brother. In order for all this to be efficacious in you, there is one more instruction. You will never receive, or let us say, be fruitful in your priesthood, except that you have not only perseverance, trust, and confidence, but also distrust of yourself. I can do all things, says St. Paul, in him who gives me strength. Never rely on your own talents only. Never do that. Because if you do, then our Lord will abandon you. Even this Mass that I'm offering now, with all of the problems I'm facing, I would not presume to offer or even put the vestments on unless I asked in my need, in my dependence, in my knowledge of my own weakness, dear Lord, help me. Help me. Holy Trinity, watch over me. Sacred Heart of Jesus, I rely on you. Blessed Mother, be near me. Mother of priests, who assisted our Lord in his supreme and sublime priestly act on the cross, she was there. Be near me, dear mother. You can only say that and mean it if you have no trust in yourself, in your spiritual obligations, your duties that you fulfill faithfully, because you do not rely on your own talents alone, except what Almighty God assists you in using your talents. So then lastly, commit and dedicate yourself to a great cause. We have a great cause, don't we? Especially here, a great cause. The defense and the propagation of God's honor, of His sacred liturgy, of His holy truths, of His saving morals. It's a great cause, particularly in this day when so much of it is ridiculed, denied, questioned, not only by laity, but especially by priests, clerics, hierarchy. We have a great cause, one that fills us up with such zeal and fervor in the war we are waging for the honor of God. And so it is then finally something that you want to maintain always, because you have the fire of divine love. Zeal, that's what zeal is. The fire of love. That's, by the way the martyrs are described. And that is the reason, incidentally, why red vestments are worn in all the masses of martyrs. Like, for example, the martyrs that are commemorated today. Why red? Because of the shedding of their blood? Well, maybe ancillary way, yes. But first of all, because of the fire of love that is depicted by the red flame shone forth in their vestments. The fire of love. It is said by that, St. Augustine teaches, that St. Lawrence, the proto-martyr of the city of Rome, underwent unbelievable torments in being roasted alive. St. Augustine says that he did not even feel the anguish, the torment, the pain of the flames. He was so filled with love that his body died. He died because of the nature of the punishment. But in terms of the great anguish, no, says St. Augustine. He was too much filled with the fire of love that he paid no attention. It's something like, may I suggest, it's something like when you have a great headache and you can do nothing about it. Huh? What do you do? Do your duty. Do your duty. Pay attention to what you do. Aje quod agis, I told you that line. Do what you're doing. It is surprising how the pain seems to go away, or at least diminishes. I'm not even aware of it anymore. I'm not suggesting by that you should do nothing for your headache. But when you can do nothing at all, and that pain is there, the fire of love, divine love, sees you through all obstacles. The temptations of your life will be strong, very strong. Strong enough to lure you back to your old life. You'll be afflicted with persecutions. That's part of this life, especially now. When I was a boy, priests were loved by everybody, non-Catholics included. They were revered. Now, not so. Priests are suspected, hated, treated with derision. That's the way it is now. And you, my friend, my brother, will be a part of that. You will be a victim of persecution, misunderstanding. People will think that you have evil intentions in everything you do, even the good you do for souls. And you will be subjected to ridicule and falsely accused of disobedience. That's a big one. Particularly by those who mistakenly follow false and misinterpreted laws. And with all of this, persevere, persevere. Look ahead to the crucifix, to the Holy Virgin, ever Virgin, Mother of God. They will keep you faithful in the midst of all of these heartaches, all this grief. Divine assistance will not fail you. And so, let us, if we could, let us look at the habit that is meant to assist you. It's all blessed. That means that it's a means of divine assistance, of divine help, all by itself. The tunic, black, in the shape of a cross that you wear on your back. It is the death of Christ to which you are united and depend. It is the sign of your detachment from the world, the flesh, the devil, and the cincture around your waist. We used to call it in my time the chastity belt. It is the means of assistance to practice modesty and holy purity. It is said of St. Pius V, when he was dying and the people attending him were fussing over his frame, his body, that he was so modest that he took his sleeves that seemed to be raised and pushed them down, covering his wrists. That's how modest he was. It's all part of the virtue and the vow of chastity, innocence, and holy obedience, which does not question why our Lord asks certain works from you, but only that he asks. That's enough. So as the poet says, it is not for us to question why. It is only for us to do and to die. That's what Tennyson says. And in the supernatural life, that's exactly true. And so our Lord says, trust me. I know what I'm doing. Just trust me. And then there is the mantle, the image, the help to prayer, the prayer of the angels, contemplative prayer, to which you are called. Do not imagine that you are like the rest of men, simply saying your prayers and that's the end. Oh no. You are called to live with this spirit of recollection, and ultimately by your supernatural life to prepare yourself to the gift of infused prayer when and how our Lord will grant it, or the Holy Ghost will grant it to you. That is that to which you are called, to holiness and the contemplative life. And lastly, the rosary in the medal. You know what Sister Lucy says. There is no hardship, no pain, no trial, no difficulty in life that is beyond the pale of the power of the Holy Rosary. After the Mass and office comes that sublime prayer that is by itself contemplative, the Holy Rosary, that recalls the whole life of Christ to which you are united. And as the prayer says, that we may imitate what they contain and obtain what they promise. It's a beautiful prayer. say it and mean it. These mysteries I wish to imitate and obtain what they promise. And then there's the medal of the seven sorrows. That moment in those moments in our Blessed Mother's life that were most especially her participation in the death of her divine Son. In this especially, she became the mother of priests, Mater Levitarum, Mater Sacerdotum. In the sacred scripture, the Bible, the New Testament, the Psalms, I am fond, and I want to hand them over to you, I am fond of reading them to others. But they pertain to you especially. And so I pick them out from my notes, past notes, that I want you to listen to and absorb the words of our divine Savior, that he says to you today, I no longer call you servants, because the servant does not know what his master does. But I have called you friends, because all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and have appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Amen, I say to you, says Christ our Lord, there is no one, listen to this, I rely on those words, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's sake, who shall not receive now in the present time 100-fold as much houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, life everlasting. And St. Paul puts it this way, words that must be yours at this moment. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. You hear that? Forgetting what is behind. I strain forward to what is before. I press on towards the goal, to the prize of God's heavenly call, in Christ Jesus. And in the Old Testament, it's put this way. One thing I ask of the Lord, this I seek, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, that I may gaze on the loveliness of the Lord and contemplate his temple. And I mentioned to you a moment ago about reliance on divine assistance. Here are words that confirm that idea, that teaching. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In verdant pastures, gives me repose. Besides restful waters, he leads me. He refreshes my soul. He guides me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk in the dark valley, I fear no evil, for you are at my side with your rod and your staff that give me courage. You spread the table before me in the sight of my foes. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Only goodness and kindness follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for years to come. That is the ground of our confidence. Now, lastly, you have, of course, your patron saints. And I know that you have a great and intense devotion to Saint Francis of Assisi, who has blessed you, hasn't he, in many ways. He has manifested himself to you with his favor over you, that clearly Almighty God has appointed to be your special patron. And I am happy for you that you have such a fine saint, such a great saint, to be your guide. But chief among your patrons must, not should, must always be the ever-Virgin Mother of God, Mary Immaculate. And what a wonderful thing that you have made this first step toward the priesthood, on this day, the feast of her Immaculate Heart. And for this I am happy for you, and I know you are pleased as well. Devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary has a special object, and I want to recall it briefly for you now. The object of the devotion to the Immaculate Heart of Mary is to honor the physical heart of the Blessed Virgin as a symbol of her love for God, for her divine Son, and her motherly love for us. That's why the Blessed Virgin is always depicted, you see, with the heart that she points to, with a sword in it, because it is an expression especially of her motherly love for us, and especially for priests. And then devotion is to give homage to her, homage to her holiness. It includes her life, her virtues, especially her holy purity. People who have troubles with immodesty and impurity are advised always to go to the Mother of Holy Hope, Mother Most Pure, to obtain this angelic virtue of purity, of humility, of her affections, to compassionate her sorrows, pierced by a sword, against lust and avarice and paganism that rules today, of pride, of self-worship, of people without mercy. That's one of the reasons why I do not want movies of great violence in our house to depict people without without mercy of any kind, cruelty, hardness of heart. The end of the devotion is the person of the Blessed Mother. And I want to mention this to you because you see, not only is it a devotion to which you give veneration to our Blessed Mother, but a devotion in which you express your confidence in her. It's based on her kindness, her love, her compassion and intercession for us. Despite our guilt, despite our faults, she is still called by everyone Mother of Mercy, and my favorite, Refuge of Sinners, Comforter of the Afflicted. Afflictions of all kinds, not only physical, but mental, emotional, spiritual afflictions. And besides that, her requests are never refused. They're always received, because she is a loving and tender mother, and your mother, particularly on this day on which you commit yourself under her protection. Do you think that this goes unnoticed? On the contrary, she is now your special mother, the Immaculate Heart of Mary. You know, she is called the perfect co-redemptrix because she not only participated in the act of redemption of our Lord, but she distributes what he won and what she won as well. That's why she is called co-redemptrix. She brings Jesus with her. Look at the visitation. Because of her greeting, our Lord in her womb sanctified Saint John the Baptist in the womb of his mother. And so with that, it is a day on which you want to make reparation for your own faults, mistakes, weaknesses. I want to mention to you lastly, on this day, what I have told people in the past, but it applies to you so much that I think I would be remiss in neglecting to remind you of it. But in this day, on this day in which the Blessed Virgin's heart is honored, there are the words that we recall to the Blessed Virgin of the Virgin herself, to the people of our land, our hemisphere, words that are addressed to you. Listen, my son, to what I tell you now, says the Virgin of Guadalupe. Listen, my son, to what I tell you now. Do not be troubled. Nor disturbed by anything. Do not fear illness, nor any other distressing occurrence, nor pain. Am I not your mother? Am I not life? And health? Have I not placed you on my lap and made you my responsibility? Do you need anything else? Well, dear brother, That's what I wanted you to know today. And I want to remind you that in this Mass, I am praying for you very much, that you are faithful to all these instructions that I have mentioned to you and live them out manfully, generously, constantly, until the last breath of life. I am praying for you, and I promise you the support and loyalty, see, not only of my own efforts, my own soul, but those of those people with whom you live. May God bless you.